Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His word, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the product of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. Now, somebody said to me recently, from time to time, do something different. Okay? So this morning we were talking about introducing a message and making sure we knew what we said right at the beginning. And in a sermon, we usually have illustrations in the sermon. Well, this evening we've got three illustrations outside of the sermon. So three illustrations to prepare us for the sermon. So that's a little bit different, isn't it? Who likes Maltesers? Oh, wow, I was looking for the children. We've got some adults. Jonathan, I think you're the first with your hand up. So Jonathan, I only have one packet. Would you like some Maltesers? Well, you've got to come and get them. Come on. You've got to come out and get them. You've got to come and get them. Because I am going to give these Maltesers to you. Who else has one? Okay. If I had enough packets, there would be seven for everybody. So we're going to open the Maltesers. They're a gift from me. They're absolutely great. Okay? Open them up. Yeah, okay. Do you want to just count out how many there are? Actually, just put me one hand. Might be a bit messy, this might be, but we'll go. How many are there? Seven. We don't put the thing you need, we'll put the packet in. Seven. So if I give you six, and if I have one, is that okay? So this is a free gift. I'm giving you six Maltesers. Am I being generous? Am I being reasonable? To have one. We haven't had any tea. So, if I give you those six, okay, they're for you. You're going to have to put them somewhere where they don't melt. Don't eat them in the service, because everybody else will. So you think I'm being generous? You think I'm being reasonable? Thank you. Illustration number two. Tom said he loved soup. A lot of illustrations about love today, isn't it? But they lived a long way away. And there was really only one day in the week, when Tom could get to see soup. And the preparation for that was quite something. Sue was always very excited about the fact that Tom was coming over. He was driving over
to see her on that one day in the week. Tom got there, and boys and girls, this is where we go a little bit, because there was a lot of hugging and hand-holding and all that sort of stuff. But that's what happens when you get older. Tom said to Sue, there's a match on later, which I really like to watch, and some of the guys are coming over, because I used to live in your town here, and they're meeting me, and then afterwards, we go to the gym, and the guys want to go out for a meal, so, well, look, I've got about an hour, or at a push, I've got about 2 hours with you. Do you think Tom was being reasonable? Do you think Tom was being generous in return for the love that Sue showed to him in putting aside the whole day for him? Certainly he was. What's that? Illustration number 3. Have you ever read this book? It's called Homeward Bound. Ed Hartman is a pastor. Still is a pastor of the church. And he'd been married for some years to Amy, his wife. He had 3 children. 3 young children. Ed, like all pastors, wanted to improve his knowledge of the Bible, his understanding, and so, with agreement of the church and Amy, he'd gone away to do some study in a different town. He rang Amy up each evening, had a chat, how's it going, how are the boys and girls, how are the children? But that evening, when he rang up, Amy didn't answer the phone. Someone else did. And it wasn't her voice that he knew. He explained, the person on the end of the phone explained. And he remembered that Amy had had some headaches over the last few months. But those headaches had become very bad. And Amy had been rushing to hospital. He better come home. So Ed Hartman jumped in his car and he went back home. And Amy had a very, very large tumour growing in her brain. And within 6 months, she died. What Ed Hartman had gone to study was the Puritan view of a Christian family and a godly home. Never did he realise what would happen and what the challenge would be. So we wrote this book, and it's called Homeward Bound, Preparing Your Family for Eternity. And in this book, there's a chapter called The Centrality of the Lord's Day in a Godly Home. The Centrality of the Lord's Day in a Godly Home. We've been thinking recently, and we've been preparing for our family time last Saturday, and those 2 messages which we preached, 3 messages in total. And this is one of the books I just read through again. I read it quite some time ago. And it was that chapter, which is grabbing, The Centrality of the Lord's Day in a Godly Home. We're going to think about the Lord's Day, and we're going to think about it in our homes, in our lives, what it means. We're grateful to Ed Hartman for what he's written. We wouldn't want him to go through what he went through. The story ends happily. He engaged a nanny, a young lady in the church. And here's what happened. He married her. And there's something in the book written by her about what it is to be in a godly home. Now, I've got 2 copies. And they don't taste like Maltesers, but one of them will be at the front here. You want to take this book, take it away, read it, you won't put it down, because the story is in there and the application is in there. and then bring it back, put it on the front, and let somebody else read it. So our two verses are in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14.
If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now here's what I'm not going to do. I am not going to talk about the theology of the Sabbath. I am not going to tell you about its institution in creation. I'm not going to tell you about or talk about its place in the Old Testament covenant or in the New Testament covenant. I'm not going to talk about its change from the last day to the first day of the week, and I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm just going to simply recognize what God's word says, and in the light of what we've been singing, as you're speaking, Lord, let us hear your voice. Grant us the grace of a listening ear, hearts to receive the Holy Scripture's truth, lives that obey your will this day made clear. God has been entirely reasonable. God has given to us a day for himself and 6 days for us. Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that incredibly generous? Jesus reinforces what Isaiah says. Isaiah, of course, is in the Old Testament. Jesus is in the New Testament, and he says this. Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God gave us a rest day. The word Sabbath in the original, in the Hebrew, is Shabbat, which means rest. God rested on the seventh day. And God made that day. And he made it for you. That's what it says. That's what Jesus says. He made it for you. God made it for man. And I think about Tom and Sue. Tom said he loved Sue, but you know, when he got there, he showed, didn't he, that he wasn't being reasonable. He wasn't being generous, was he, with his time for the one he said he loved? And somehow his attitude was wrong. Somehow his heart was not right, was it, in how he valued her and time with her and the way he went about saying to her, other things seem more important than you. It was his attitude of mind and his affection of his heart. Well, I'm sure you'd agree with me. Isaiah is an amazing book. It's a remarkable book. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. How many books in the Bible? 66. That's interesting, isn't it? In Isaiah, Isaiah splits into two parts. Quite interesting, isn't it? That it ends one part at chapter 39. And it begins the next part at chapter 40. 39 books and 27 books. Isaiah sits in between, as it were, balanced between Old and New Testament. He's often called the gospel prophet. In fact, some old writers talk about the gospel according to Isaiah. Oh yes, in the first 39 chapters, there's a great deal of Old Testament stuff in there. But in chapter 40 onwards, There's the New Testament, so wonderfully explained and pictured and foretold for us. How does Isaiah 40 begin? Comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out aloud. And then he tells about a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who's that? That's John the Baptist, isn't it? He's pointing to John the Baptist. And who does John the Baptist point to? To the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's chapter 40. Well, there's so much in the following chapters, isn't there? Isaiah 53, we know it so well. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're in Isaiah 58, we're in that section in Isaiah where Isaiah has, as it were, stepped through the Old Testament in his mind and in what God has given him to say, and he's almost stepping hundreds of years yet to come into the New Testament. And so Isaiah 58 really sits in that part. So is it Old Testament or is it New Testament? Well, it's in the Old Testament, but it leans, it points, it foretells, it foreshadows, it gives a taster of the New Testament. Walter Chantry says this: here, the Sabbath is dressed up in the bright silks of gospel finery. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Here, the Sabbath, what we call the Lord's Day today, is dressed up in fine silks of the New Testament and of the gospel. Well, the first part, we aren't going to concentrate on the first part, but the first part, verse 13, it emphasizes God's reasonableness. It emphasizes God's generosity concerning this day of rest, this one day in seven. The Sabbath day, we call it the Lord's Day. It's Sunday today. And God, through Isaiah, emphasizes his reasonableness and his generosity. Look how he says, your and my. Look how he says, it's mine, but it's yours. See how he frames it? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, it's actually my day. And if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable and honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then I'm going to do something most marvelous and most wonderful for you. God is saying, in a childish illustration, I've got a bag of Maltesers. And look, there's seven of them in there. I will take one. That's all I'll take. And you can have all the rest. Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that generous? And turning it around is what Tom didn't do with Sue, is it? To recognize and realize that it was only reasonable. He could go out with his mates, couldn't he? Any of the days. He could catch up on the football. He could go to the gym whenever he wanted to. And so God says, don't trample on my day. That's what it says in verse 13. Turn your foot away. And some of the translations put it something like this. Don't trample on the day. And Sue could say to Tom, couldn't she? Tom, you're trampling on our special day. That's the picture of it. That's what verse 13 is really all about. The Lord Jesus goes on in Mark 2:28 to say that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Kyrios. That's the Greek word, the Kyrios. That's the Lord, the King, the Master of the Sabbath day. It's his day. He has authority over it. And it's only reasonable, therefore, that we look and see what he thinks about this day. As we come to verse 14, which is where we want to concentrate our efforts tonight, we see that God is more than reasonable. He is more than generous. He is overflowing in his blessings toward us concerning this day. So don't get hung up. Don't get hung up about where the day sits and covenant theology and all these different things. God has given us a day. And he's given us great promises in the day. They're reasonable promises. When we look at them in verse 14, as we'll do in a moment, we'll see that if we look at these promises and what they mean, then it actually touches our whole attitude to the day. It touches our response. It removes any thoughts that God is unreasonable in the way he sets things up. It renews our thinking and it revives us to think, wow, what God has promised if we delight in this day. Well, before we get on to what those promises are, we've just got to look at this word, delight, because it comes twice, doesn't it? It seems to be a very key word. So we've got our illustrations. We put our illustrations first. Now let's just put something in about a word, which is a key word, which perhaps we could have started with. Delight. What does it mean when it says, make this day a delight, and you will delight yourself in the Lord? Twice he uses the term, doesn't he? Well, again, when we study the original words, which just so exciting, I always think to do that, we find that the word is the word which we would say today, luxury. Luxury. Call this day a luxury. So yesterday, at the end of the day, I said to Anne, let's just go out for a few minutes. I've been studying all day, been working all day, doing things all day. And we went out and went for a walk down to the marina, and there's a new shop. And it says, luxury goods. Whoa, I thought, great. Luxury. What's in here? Well, we couldn't afford them for a start. Have you ever bought a luxury jumper? I mean, not a jumper. Not even a Marks and Spencer's jumper. Have you ever bought a luxury jumper? You know, my jumpers just get thrown around. But a luxury jumper, you put it in the drawer. Do you know what you do with it? You stroke it, don't you? You do. A luxury jumper. What about a luxury hotel? You know, I've been to loads of hotels in business. And the rooms all look the same. If you go to a chain of hotels, Premier Inn or Jury's or something like that, you could be anywhere. But you go to a luxury hotel. Do you know what you do when you walk into a luxury hotel? You smile, don't you? You smile. And when you sit on the bed, do you know what you do? You stroke the bed, don't you? You do. You've done it. It's different, isn't it? It's a luxury. And have you had luxury ice cream? Not just any old ice cream. Luxury ice cream. You savour it. You don't just lick it and pass it round your brothers and sisters. You savour it. That's the picture. That's the word. That is the word. Is God being reasonable? Is God being generous when he says, call this day a delight? Call it a luxury. It's something special. It's different. You treat something that's a luxury in a very different way. A different class, you would say. A different class. Well, I want our attention really to be to verse 14, because that's where the positives are rather than the negatives. And we always love the positives, don't we? So here's God's three great promises. I know when you looked at these verses before and went, well, I don't really know what this means. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, if we treat God's day as a luxury rather than just any old day, then firstly, he promises you will delight in the Lord. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So he said, make my day a delight. And I promise you this, you will delight in the Lord. And it's the same word, a slightly different form. You will luxuriate in the Lord. It won't be just an ordinary thing. It won't be just a run of the mill. It will be a pleasure. It will be a delight. So our ways, you see, well, we love our ways, don't we? And we love doing our pleasure. I love things that make me happy and doing pleasurable things. Of course we do. But if our delight is in the Lord, and that's a luxury, then though our own things are great and enjoyable and pleasant, this will be even better. Again, Walter Chantrey has written a book about this. It's a very helpful book. I just quote something. I don't like quoting long things, but here's something he's put. Our whole being is then cheered by the brightness of God's smile, the delightfulness of his praises, the rich love of his house, his people, his kingdom. Those who form the habit of keeping one day in seven holy find that the day returns to them a joy in the Lord. There's a connection with this morning. The day returns to them a joy in the Lord. Now, I don't know whether you've got much money, but I'm sure you've got some, and I'm sure you're investing it somewhere. And I had a pension statement arrive this week, and it looked all right. And then I looked at last year, and I thought, oh, not much has changed. The investment rates are so poor, aren't they? So poor. It's moved forward a titchy bit. Just a little bit. But what Walter Chantrey is saying here is that if you invest in this day, if you do what verse 13 tells us, and we see how God is so generous and reasonable, and if we delight ourselves in the day, if we luxuriate in the day, if we treat it differently, if we look upon it in an entirely different class of day, then he has said to us, I'll return your investment. I'll return your investment. You delight in the day, I promise you'll delight in the Lord. And what a delight it is, as we saw this morning, isn't it? We saw this morning to think of that verse we looked at the beginning of John 15, verse 9. As I have loved you, it's the same love as the Father has loved me. Those things are very precious, aren't they? If you're lacking in joy, if the Sunday that you normally have leaves you grumpy and agitated and empty, and I must admit that of recent times, perhaps, that has been the case. And I thought, why is this? Maybe I've not done what these verses say. Maybe I've not looked for the investment that God has promised will give me a return at the end of the day, to have thought about God and his ways and his word and his love and his care for us and his heaven and his promises and his glory and all those things. Well, maybe we should try and make every week our Sunday a luxury day. Maybe in our families we might say to our children, you know, it's a luxury tomorrow. It's Sunday. What's the second promise? The second promise is, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. So we're looking at the positive things that God says. We think that God's being restrictive and negative when we hear his commandments very often, even as Christians. You know, our thought patterns are wrong, and we should see how much Isaiah leans towards the New Testament, and here are promises of great grace. So here's the second promise. You will ride on the high hills. What on earth does that mean? Well, the imagery is back in history. The imagery is the battle, the warfare, the king who's won the battle and is now leading his troops over the hill and back down into the city. And everybody in the city can see them coming. Can you see the picture from a film or from your imagination somewhere? The flags are flying. The horses are leaping and the light is reflecting off the armor of the king in all his grandeur at the head of the procession. And down come his soldiers over the high hills. It gives us a picture, doesn't it, of triumph, of victory, of success. And that's the picture that the word of God shows us. This is what God says it will be like in our hearts and our minds, in our whole being, when we think of what this means. This is what the Sabbath can do, can produce in our hearts. Why did we read Deuteronomy 31? Well, Deuteronomy 31, we read together, is where the first reference of this comes. And if you remember, and you can remember what we read, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 30. If I'm in the right place. Can't find it now. Yep, here we go. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Moses is at the end of his life, the end of Deuteronomy, and he composes a song that somehow they all learn a tune for and they sing, great gusto. And wow, it's a great song, Deuteronomy 32. And it talks about the greatness of God. It talks about proclaiming the name of the Lord, verse 3, and ascribing greatness to our God. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He's a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And you get the picture, don't you, of the triumph of God and who God is and what God has done for his people, what God has done for his Old Testament people. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you. He's talking about the good old days, isn't he? But he's talking about them in a right contrast to the bad present days. And here he says in verse 13, he made him ride in the heights of the earth. Let him eat the produce of the fields, draw honey from the rock, and so on. There's the expression. There's the expression. And in the bad old days of Isaiah, when Isaiah begins his prophecy with words like this concerning those same people hundreds of years later, but he's saying to them this, from the sole of the foot even to the head there's no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed up or bound or soothed with ornament. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. And so on. That's how he starts his prophecy. When he gets to chapter 58, he says, oh, if we would just remember that if we would just give God his due, if we would realize how reasonable and gracious and kind he is to us in so many ways, but in giving us this day, then he'd once again make us to triumph, to ride on the high hills of the earth. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, what happens when you read verses like this? Romans 8 verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. John 1 John 5 verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We should be victorious people. And you know, sometimes what we do is we go away from the Lord's day and we're defeated before we even walk into the office on Monday morning. And we haven't used his day very well. We haven't benefited on it. We haven't taken everything on board. We haven't made it a delight. So we arrive at work defeated, when we should arrive at work like the king and his army coming over the hills. We've been with God on his day. We've been in the Lord's house. We've been with his people. We've opened his word. We're listening to the preaching of his word together. And we remember that this day is the first day of the week. And Isaac Watts says, today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph spread, and all his wonders tell. We are to go out tomorrow morning as those on the victory side. No fear can haunt us. No foe can daunt us. On the victory side. If Harry was here, he'd say amen. Because that's an old chorus, and we used to sing those things. We need to be reminded of these great truths. Here's the promise. You'll delight yourself in the Lord. You'll ride on the high places of the earth. And then here is a third promise. You'll be fed with good things. And feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You'll be fed with good things. So here's the image of feasting now. The image of feasting. First, the image of delighting and luxuriating. The image of victory. And now we have the image of feasting. Well, you couldn't have three more positive things, could you? What incredibly positive things God tells us. Feasting. I do go to McDonald's from time to time, but I'm always reminded that it's actually not very good. And we have snacks on the go, and that's not very good either, is it? Because before you know it, it's gone, and it's just a little bit of fuel to keep you going. And we have a drive-through and all that sort of stuff today, don't we? But a feast, that's different, isn't it? That takes time. We went to a place, we had a day off, really. We had a day off. And we went to a place, and it said on the door, please be patient. All our food is cooked on the premises. It's fresh. You might have to wait 30 to 40 minutes. Well, you know, some people would go, can't do that. But if we were prepared to wait, what would the food be like? It was great. It was lovely. It was just beautiful. And what is being said here is, you'll feed or feast on the heritage of Jacob. There'll be abundance, there'll be satisfaction, it will be the best of meals. But what does he mean when he says you're going to feast on the heritage of Jacob, your father? Well, that was 1,200 years before. 1,200 years have gone by since Jacob was alive. Jacob, who became Israel. So what does he mean? Well, if you want to keep your finger in that place, and if you want to go to Genesis 35, we'll just listen. In Genesis chapter 35, we go right back to the days of Jacob. And God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. God is meeting Jacob. We won't go into the whole story of Jacob, but I think you perhaps know most of it, but God has said to Jacob, I'm going to come and meet with you, Jacob. But you've got to go to Bethel. What's Bethel? Bethel is the house of God, isn't it? The meeting place with God. Look at what God promised there. And God appeared, verse 9, to Jacob when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and your descendants after you, I give this land. What is God doing? God is meeting with Jacob. And out of his great grace, because we know Jacob is a liar and he's a supplanter, he's a deceiver, and he's an altogether not a nice man. And yet God in his grace has saved him and he's blessed him, and he's going to bless him so abundantly here. And what Isaiah is doing is he is saying, look at what God has done for Jacob. And here we are now in Isaiah's day. And the people are in a terrible state. They're going to go into captivity very soon. The Assyrians are already there. The Babylonians are going to come. And he said, look, if you would just remember, just this one day in the week, then something of that heritage, something of that closeness of God, something of that blessing, you'll know that. What does Jacob do? In verses 14 and 15, there's three things he does. He raises a stone. That's a marker, isn't it, in the Bible? A man raises a stone. I won't forget this. But they'd forgotten. He makes a sacrifice because he's thankful. He's dependent upon God. And he sacrifices to God. He says, I've not got anything. I give everything to you. All the praise is yours. And they've forgotten that in Isaiah's day. And he calls it a name, the name Bethel, house of God. And in Isaiah's day, they've forgotten what it is to be in the house of God, close to God. And we can be guilty of those things, can't we? We don't raise up a stone regularly enough to say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. We don't sacrifice enough in thankfulness and praise. And we don't remember the house of God is where God speaks to us. And he especially speaks among his people, doesn't he? When Jesus writes those letters in Revelation, he writes to the churches. That's the saddest thing when Christians don't come to church, because that's where God speaks. What wonderful things then are being promised? Here, the feasting on good things. Good things. The memory of them. So we don't want Castlefields to be a sort of drive-through. We don't cast for us to be a sort of a fast food outlet. We are to spend our time, when we're not in the building, in ways that will help us to really connect with these promises. It's not Isaiah being nostalgic, you know. You might think that. You might say, well, Isaiah, you know, you're just looking back on old days. And they're lovely images, Isaiah, but, you know, to be honest, it's not like that today. Can we just remind ourselves what it says at the end of verse 14? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's not Isaiah saying these things. Isaiah's writing them down, he's preaching them, but it's God who has said them. And he said this, if you make this one day a delight, if you make this day a luxury, then I will make it a luxury for you in the Lord. If you make this day different, I'll make it a victory day. So we go to work tomorrow, riding on the high hills, on the victory side. And I'll make it a day of feasting, so that you'll feel full, not empty. So we don't go into tomorrow running on gas, but we've got a full tank. We've feasted on him. We often think of the Old Testament law as a drudgery, but I think Isaiah's leaning towards the gospel rather than to the law. And the gospel is all about grace. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? The day you gave us, Lord, is ended. So this day is coming to an end. We're reminded of all the wonderful things about the day and the church and what God is doing around the world. What an encouragement for us as we end the day together. Third hymn. Now may the grace of the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit be with us until that great day when the rule of the Lord Jesus might be known over all the earth, when there is that new heaven and new earth, when every day is truly a Sabbath rest to all the people of God forever and ever. Amen.